Insight for Living Ministries is currently in search of a new web manager to join our amazing team in Plano, Texas. The web manager position contributes to the development of our online ministry while managing a team of developers, artists, writers, and administrative staff. Insight for Living Ministries strives to hire excellent people. If you are an experienced web manager and believe you would make a perfect fit for our team, please visit insight.org/jobs to learn more about this exciting opportunity.
Tragically, in many parts of the world, people have concluded that the local church is archaic, irrelevant, and unnecessary. It's an institution from the distant past that has absolutely no purpose in our culture, other than to serve as a nostalgic relic of first century religion. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll present a compelling case for the contemporary church and God's plan to impact the world through life-giving congregations. Whatever assumptions you've made about the church, or whatever personal investments you've made in a local congregation, it's our intent to restore your confidence in God's sovereign plan.
I really love the GPS that's in my car. I've come to depend on it. Just punch in the address where I want to go, and presto, the whole route is laid out for me. As I drive along, the system even talks to me. At the next corner, turn right. Sometimes I expect it to say, "You're lost, you dummy. I've told you 4 times not to go that way." But instead I hear a kind but clear, "Recalculating," and it figures out another route to take me where I'm going. I guess we could call the Bible our spiritual GPS. You'll be going along in life, and a passage of Scripture will come to mind that stops you dead in your tracks. It's almost as if God is saying, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention. Turn here. Change your direction. I want you to follow my leading." Ever had that happen? Oh, I have. Truth be told, God has done a lot of recalculating in my life. But I found that I've never gotten lost when I've followed His word. I may have felt lost, but I've never been lost. What's true in our lives is also true in our churches. We'll never go the direction God intends without clear direction from the Scriptures. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we have to follow God's lead. Listen as I read from the 2nd chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 2 and 3. The New Living Translation renders Jesus' words to the church at Ephesus this way: "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, "Being a Church That Makes a Difference."
Daryl spoke this morning on making a difference as an individual, and it was my privilege to speak this morning up at Forest Home on making a difference as a church. In many ways, they're very much the same. For example, if you were to drive by the church tomorrow evening, let's say 11 o'clock, and someone were to open a door and let you in this building, you would find there would be no life within this building. If you were to come by on a Thursday morning, let's say 5 o'clock, and once again someone met you and had a key and would let you in the building, any one of the buildings in these fine facilities, there would be silence. There would be no warmth. There would be no vibrance, no life. And it would be simply a series of empty shells, wouldn't it? There is nothing in the world eternal, or may I say it, even that significant about the external shells of places where we gather. Though they are often viewed as the church. Ask someone where the church is, and one who knows will say, well, I think it's on that the corner of Brea Boulevard and Bastion Cherry or Rolling Hills. It's between those streets, those intersections. But that's not where the church is. If it happens to be during the week, it's probably scattered all over. Now, when we're gathered, that's where we are. And that's when the church has come. So making a difference as a church is really the same thing as making a difference as individuals. But in this case, different from this morning's theme, we're making a difference as a body of people, not as single individuals. And therein, there's a lot of dynamic. Because one or two of us in a society gone as mad as ours can make very little difference. Without trying to sound fatalistic, very little can be done by 1, 2, 5, 10, or 15 strong-minded and committed believers. But when you put together thousands of us, I'll tell you, it can make a difference if we are moving in the right direction. Now, just as you can't tell a book by its cover, just as you can't tell a person by the color of the skin or by the clothing that person happens to wear, so you cannot tell a church by the externals. And I dare you to try to do that. Imposing and impressive structures often house dying congregations. Sometimes they are absolutely dead. Some churches are little more than morgues with a steeple. I know, I've preached in some of them. The buildings are absolutely fabulous, and you find yourself envying some of those facilities. They're modern, up to date, they're clean, they're absolutely stunning in beauty, but there's no life. On the other hand, some small and struggling and modest structures can house a vibrant, virile testimonies for Christ, people on the march for the Lord. And you know that because you and I have been in places like that. Size and structures have little, if anything, to do with impact that can be made by the church, the particular church. So let's understand once again the emphasis the Lord gave Samuel, when selecting David to be the king. He was impressed with Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, and he said, don't be impressed with his size or his stature. You would have thought that Samuel would have had his belly full of tall, dark, and handsome kings, having gotten through that mess with Saul. And the Lord said, for the Lord sees not like man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We look at structures and we suck in our breath and we think, man, that must be some kind of place. The Lord looks into the heart of the structure and he sees what is really in the church. I want you to spend the next few seconds putting your mind in a little time tunnel and thinking back to churches that have made an impact on your life. By that I mean congregations. I want you to go back in your mind's eye 10, 12, 15, maybe 30 or more years ago and remember going to a particular church for a number of months, maybe years, and having the ministry of that church really turn your life around. You recall that? Chances are good the structure itself was not all that impressive. Chances are equally good that what drew you there was a person or a body of people, a vision, It's what I call on occasion a dynamic. It was invisible. There was no way you could pour it into a test tube and do a study of it. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the use of the Word of God. It was the modeling of godly living. It was the challenge to be different in a world that's looking the same, having lost its way. No one is better qualified to evaluate the church that's doing the job than Jesus Christ. And would you believe only one place in all the Bible does he record his evaluations? And I have my Bible open to that place where he, the Lord Jesus, is inspecting and judging and finally recording for the churches to read their evaluation, how they're doing. And I'm looking at Revelation chapter 2 and then on into chapter 3. Did you know this is the only place in all the Bible where Jesus Christ sets up an X-ray machine, spiritual X-ray machine, and evaluates a series of assemblies and then writes out a prescription, a prognosis, if you please, for the church to follow? In fact, in each case, he gives them such directives that he includes a warning. If you don't take this medicine, if you don't go through this process of therapy, if you don't listen to my voice, he calls it in this passage, overcoming. If you don't repent and overcome, you'll be a forgotten assembly. Interestingly, not one of these churches stands today. Not one. In fact, I think if I were to choose a key verse, it would be Revelation 2, verse 23b. Sounds like we're in Bible school, doesn't it? Remember when your teacher would say, verse 22b. Look at the last part of verse 23b. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I want all the churches to know that I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't look at size. He doesn't even look at location that much. He looks at condition of the mind and of the heart. Now, I don't know if you like to mark your Bibles. I want to encourage you to do that for a few moments as we meet together around these passages of Scripture. And take out a pen or a pencil, and I want you to mark the seven places where these churches in the first century were located. Here is a message or a series of messages written to churches in the last decade of the first century. You got your pen ready? Ephesus, verse 1. Mark that. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. By the way, angel does not literally mean a creature with wings that floods the presence of God and in various forms makes himself visible on earth. Angelos is the word for messenger. And some paraphrases, in fact, I think a translation or two, renders it to the messenger of the church. Each letter is addressed to the messenger. The angelos is not identified. Probably it would be the leader of the assembly. It could be, some believe this, especially early writers believe that this was a reference to the protecting angel, the guardian angel that hovered over the assembly in these different places. Whatever, the person isn't important. The fact is, each church received this message through its messenger. So Ephesus is first. Drop down to verse 8. To the messenger of the church in Smyrna, underline that, or circle that city. That's yet another place. Third, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum. That's the third place where he stops and does a work of evaluation. Fourth, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. I'm looking at verse 18 of chapter 2. Thyatira. Fifth is Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. Mark that one. To the messenger of the church in Sardis. Locate that. Mark it. Church number 6 is verse 7 of chapter 3. to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, or as those from Philly say it, from Philadelphia, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Mark that one. That's number 6. And finally, number 7, the notorious church, verse 14, of Laodicea. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea. Now, of the 7 churches that are set forth here, only 5 receive words of approval. Now, can you imagine being addressed by the living Lord, being sent a letter by an ordained messenger of God, and receive not one line of approval? I can't imagine anything more gripping than that. The Lord has looked at your assembly. He has evaluated how you are, and these are the things you need to correct. And there's not a word of commendation. It is those 5 things that interest me, and I want to address them in the balance of our time together. Just an aside. I was thinking yesterday morning, if the Bible were still being written, if Christ were still evaluating, and he is, but no longer recording, if he were still recording his observations for everybody to read, 2 questions come to my mind. The first one is this. Which churches in America would he mention? I wonder if there would be 75. I wonder if there would be 50, 40, 20, 7. These churches are located on the western section of what we know today as the land of Turkey. It was known then as the continent of Asia. And in the vast continent of Asia, in the last decade of the first century, the Lord named 7 places where there were churches with the potential to make a difference as the second century emerged. Second question is this: would our church be one of them? That's the kind of thing that makes a pastor stay awake at night. Would our assembly be one of the 10, 20, 30, 50, even one of the 75? If we were one of them to be chosen, I believe it would be because we possessed one or more of these 5 characteristics. Now, I'm going to be even bolder than I have been thus far. I'm going to ask you to find a blank page, not somewhere in your notes that you brought in your purse or in a little notebook. I want you to write these thoughts somewhere in your Bible, maybe in the back fly leaf or in the front where you have a little space left. And why don't we title this Characteristics of Churches That Make a Difference. We won't limit it to now, though that is on our mind. But let's let it be for any time. You may be alive in 5 years and turn into your Bible and locate that list and have a chance to evaluate again. You may be searching for a church in 5 years, and this would be a good series of guidelines to follow. These 5 characteristics of a church that makes a difference. They won't take a lot of time, but I do want you to give this passage of Scripture your undivided attention, because I think this is a message in a sense of a prophetic nature. And I seldom say that about anything that I speak on, but I really feel the hand of God in these things that I'm going to be presenting. And I believe I got these thoughts from him, and I want you to take them down. I want you to take them seriously. They will make a difference in your personal life. They can. Now, forgive me if I jump from passage to passage, but we just don't have the time to go through all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. So I'm going to limit my thoughts to the words of approval, the words of commendation that our Lord gave the 5 churches out of the 7 that are listed here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. First, Ephesus. Listen to the reading of verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, that is a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Words of commendation to the church at Ephesus. Characteristic number one, a persevering commitment to orthodoxy. The church at Ephesus possessed a persevering commitment to orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is nothing more than the long-standing traditional teachings of Holy Scripture. The position of evangelical theology as set forth in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. Truth about God, truth about Christ, truth about the Holy Spirit, truth about the Scriptures, truth about man, mankind, truth about sin, salvation, the church, and future things. The church that will make a difference in the next generation, or at least in the next 10 years, will have, like the church at Ephesus, a persevering commitment to orthodoxy. Notice how he puts it. I know your deeds. The little word and that follows is what's called an epexegetic and. In other words, this isn't a grocery list of 9 different things that he knew about them. It's a list of deeds, all in the category of great or good works. He says this, in other words, I know your deeds. That is, I know all about your hard work, your holding up under pressure, perseverance. I know that you have discernment. You spot evil and you call it that. You spot good and you revere it. You find evil ones and you declare them as such. They are false prophets. We don't follow them. These are true prophets. We do follow them. In verse 3, you have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Let me apply it before we go to the second church. As the years increase, and this is no great insight on my part, you know this as well as I, but perhaps saying it will drill it home to you. As the years increase, immorality and injustices will become increasingly unveiled. They already are. Things that made us blush 30 years ago no longer even make us raise our eyebrows. I believe the church will be one, perhaps the only public gathering place where truth will be revered. So let me exhort all of us to strengthen our cords of theology.
Chuck Swindoll has cited the first of 7 churches, and we look forward to hearing more from this important message about being a church that makes a difference. At Insight for Living, we believe these principles not only apply to the church, but to any ministry. These are the rallying points, the convictions we hold dear, all founded, of course, on Scripture and sound theology. When you make a personal investment in this ministry, you're bringing these important principles to church leaders, pastors, ministry leaders, and parishioners all around the world. Today, as you listen to Chuck teach, this same program is heard by countless thousands, perhaps millions of others who need to hear these important principles too. Give your donation online at insightworld.org. And when you give a contribution to Insight for Living, we'll say thank you by providing a refreshing devotional book written by Chuck and Cynthia's daughter, Colleen Swindoll Thompson. It's called When Life Isn't Fair, What They Didn't Tell Us in Sunday School. If you're listening in the United States, give your donation and request When Life Isn't Fair when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Thanks for your contribution, large or small. Insight for Living represents a partnership, and we couldn't provide these daily visits without our mutual trust and respect. Colleen writes with raw honesty about her personal crisis of faith, as well as the hardship and the humor that come with learning to trust God even when life isn't fair. If you're listening in the United States, give a donation and request the book when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. That's insight.org. Many in our listening family have chosen to automate their monthly contributions. We call them monthly companions. A monthly companion comes alongside Insight for Living by making a monthly donation at the level you prefer. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion.
Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Are you looking for a way to reconnect with your family? Engage in a very special way with your spouse? Well, I'm hoping you'll join me for a one-week adventure to the Alaskan frontier.
The cool ocean breeze, the majestic mountains, standing arm in arm, awestruck by the panorama of beautiful views.
Step into the quaint seaside villages of that wild frontier. Create a world of memories you'll never forget.
Restore your sense of wonder and refresh your marriage. And reconnect with God in daily teachings from Chuck Swindoll.
We'll sing together and study God's Word together. We'll enjoy a lot of laughter. And of course, we'll explore the majestic beauty of God's creation.
Come along on the Insight for Living cruise to Alaska. Join us July 4 through 11, 2015. Call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or learn more at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll talks about becoming a church that makes a difference again tomorrow, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Being a Church That Makes a Difference, was copyrighted in 1989, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.